Chapter 1 of the Acts, the former treatise that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Those must have been 40 wonderful days. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now over to chapter 2, please. Verse 31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, and neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, a better reading is, those that were being saved. Now, over again with me to chapter 5, verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Verse 7 of chapter 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, or greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now a final reading in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement at the temple of God with idols, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And the Lord, we know, will add blessing to what we have read. The book of the Acts perhaps could better be termed the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I know the compilers of our scriptures have termed it the Acts of the Apostles. But if you would go through the book, you would find about 58 times references made to the activities of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And so that if in the Gospels the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, when we come to the Acts, we have it bringing forth much fruit. Now, that's what I have before me for a brief time this afternoon. And right at the outset, we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You notice Dr. Luke, the author, begins by saying of the former treatise that he had written, which was Luke's Gospel. He says, it was all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And if you trace through Luke's Gospel the activities of our blessed Lord Jesus, you'll find him coming very, very close to the people that he was in contact with. And I see something suggested here right on the surface that Luke is suggesting that the man that ministers, the man that teaches God's Word must first of all have had some background. All that Jesus began both to do and teach. You see, one of the problems that face the people of God today is this. There are young brethren at times that would be quite happy to stand and preach the gospel. They may be happy to minister the word of God to the people of God. But dear brethren, our blessed Lord says, primarily, my son, give me thy heart. And God wants the worship and the devotion of your heart and my heart first of all. You see, God is far more concerned about what I am as a believer than in what I do. And it's well for us to be clear on this point. Oft times we get occupied with service. We make lots of dust. We get involved in activities. And while these may be all right in their place, never, never forget that God gets more from my heart when I bow in worship and adoration to the one who has done so much for me. I could tell you of some today, and they're lying in hospital beds. They're not able to be engaged in active service for God, but nevertheless, they know a conscious sense of the Spirit of God and the presence of God in their lives. And perhaps they have been promoted to what I would term a higher form of service. They're bringing God into the gathering by a prayerful exercise. Our brethren reminded us of that this morning. All that Jesus began both to do and teach. You see, sometimes things
are reversed.
But I want you to notice what he says to this favored company. He tells them that they shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them. He's speaking, of course, of chapter 2 of the Acts, where the Holy Spirit of God fell upon this gathered company. And by the way, it says about 120. It doesn't say 120. You see, God teaches us from these very words about, in chapter 2 at the end, he says, about 3,000 souls were saved. In chapter 4, he says the number of them was about 5,000. You see, you and I tend at times to get occupied with numbers. We hear of some great movement of God, and perhaps numbers are mentioned and even published. But in about a year's time, when the dust is all settled and everything's falling now into proper sphere, we wonder what has happened to all the numbers. Dear brethren, I would rather see a few genuine souls in the kingdom than a whole carload that you can't find in a short time. I've been trying to get God's people to forget about numbers. Be content to leave results with God. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today and you've got a little class, a class of girls in the Sunday school. And as a dear sister told me in the interval, a brother has never, an elder has never yet encouraged her in that work. And I say, brethren, what a shame. But never mind, the eye of the Master is on our service. And while some are called to plow a lonely furrow, the day of reckoning will come. One of the books that made most impressions on my life were the works of Hudson Taylor of the China Inland Mission. That man that laid aside a medical profession, realizing that the claims of Christ were paramount in his life, and he was willing, as we were reminded, to present his body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And he labored in the dark land of China for 10 years before the first soul was saved. I'd have packed it in long before that. 10 long years before one soul was saved. But I should tell you the rest of the story. In his lifetime, he lived to see 1,000 native evangelists raised up in that land of China. Wasn't it well worth waiting 10 years? You see, dear brethren, the Spirit of God is emphasizing over and over again that when the Spirit of God fell upon this company, I read 3 times, you may have noticed, that we are called to be witnesses. Notice that. Verse 32 of chapter 2, whereof we all are witnesses. Again, verse 8 of chapter 1, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Again, verse 32 of chapter 5. That's why God has saved you. You know what a witness is in a court of law. He's asked to raise his right hand and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that court is not interested one iota in what is thought or what they might have understood. They want to know what was seen and what they have heard. And that's what a witness does. And this same saving message of the cross has gone right to the remote parts of this world. Chapter 1 to chapter 7 of this book is that company in Jerusalem. And we read that the Word of God grew and increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. You see, in the early chapters, everything focuses on Jerusalem. And it's the Apostle Peter that's to the forefront. But then, this same message of the gospel begins to reach out to other realms of Asia Minor. And from chapter 8 to chapter 12, as verse 8 tells me, it's Judea and Samaria. And now no longer is Peter to the forefront. Now it's Barnabas. God laid hold upon that man and called him to serve him. And then from chapter 13 to the end of the book, it goes to the uttermost part of the earth. You see, verse 8 of chapter 1 gives us a synopsis of the book of the Acts. The uttermost part of the earth. And that same message is sounding forth today. Just a year ago now, I had the privilege of spending some months in New Zealand. Toward the end of the year, the month of December, I was at a Bible conference away in the South Island. A brother came up to me and he said, "You know, Mr. McCullough, you're at the southernmost assembly in the world. A place called Awaka." And I thought of this verse. I thought, surely this must be the uttermost part of the earth. But you know, I rejoice to know that this gospel message is still going forth. Let me appeal to young men here today. You have brains and intelligence. God has given them. Maybe you're involved in schooling and you're studying various courses. But I want to impress you with this. When you get finished with your course, whatever it is, use the intelligence that God has given you for Himself. He may never call you to full-time service. He may never cause you to leave loved ones and go to the far corners of the world. You know, as I mentioned in the Bible reading, the Lord's work was farthest from my mind. I was engaged in a busy practice, sitting in a plush office, paneled walls, carpeted floor, all kinds of money coming in. I wanted no part of it. But you know, God has His own way. And I remember the day came when I went to the bank, made the last deposit. I had a wife and two children then. I thought, you know, I had an awful sinking feeling. And I thought, I've bought my last ice cream cone for the children. And it's surely cornflakes from now on. But I want to tell you, we have a God who is a faithful God. Dear young Christian, God loves to be trusted. You put God first in your life. My brother emphasized this at the close of the meeting yesterday afternoon. Regarding Christ as Lord. How many there are. And they allow Him as a little passenger in that vessel. But they don't want Him as captain of their ship. But that's what God wants. He wants the throne. You know, if Christ has the throne in my life, what I have read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will be true. I want to lift that word fellowship from chapter 2 of the Acts and bring it quickly over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what he says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The word the Spirit of God uses here is what I do as a believer. We know that fellowship is a having in common. It's a communion. It's a common sharing. But this is most practical.
Paul says, if Christ is Lord in my life, it will affect what I do as a Christian. You see, he's been telling us that we're bought with a price. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body. I cannot do what I want to do if Christ is Lord. In my life individually, in my home, in the assembly. Notice again. He says, what communion hath light with darkness? Now he comes a little closer in my life. Here's that closer relationship that involves fellowship. Now when Paul says, what communion hath light with darkness? He's saying, it's not so much what I do, but it's what I give to God. Of all that he has given me. You know, when we've done all, we'll say we're unworthy servants. We've only given back to him what he has entrusted us with. Our talents, our time, our treasures. Dear child of God, let me ask you this. Do you know anything of living a life of giving back to God? You see, all that we are and all that we have belongs to him. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. He has entrusted us with the master's goods, a most interesting word for stewardship. It's like the days, you know, it doesn't happen anymore when the man comes home at the end of the week with a paycheck and he says, here you are, dear. This has to do till next week. Gotta make it last. Doesn't happen that way anymore. But you see, we're stewards of the manifold wisdom of God. He has entrusted us with so much. I wonder what I'm doing with it. Notice again, for I want to finish in about 4 minutes. He says, verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Now, says Paul, and this is the most interesting word, it's the word for symphony. You've seen an orchestra, perhaps in school, and every particle of that band is all in perfect harmony. There's perfect symphony. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, it's what I say. My brother has already touched the epistle to James. You know, dear brethren, you and I need to guard our tongue. That little member that causes so much trouble. So much gossip. When something is heard, the Spirit of God teaches me not to accept it. Except before two or three witnesses. How much damage is done to character just by idle words? There's a little rhyme that I learned years ago. It went like this. Boys flying kites, haul in their white-winged birds. You can't do this when you're flying words. Thoughts unexpressed sometimes fall back dead, but God himself can't kill them once they're said. How much damage is done by what I say? Notice again, verse 15, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now God is saying what I receive. You see, it all involves fellowship. What I do, what I give, what I say, what I get, and last of all, he says, what agreement at the temple of God with idols? And the Spirit of God is now coming right to the thought life. He says, it's what I think. I'm convinced that you and I are constantly bombarded by evil forces. The air around us is charged with demons. You know, Satan is not omnipresent like our Lord, but he has millions of emissaries. Sometimes we don't recognize them, but they're constantly assailing the people of God. And that's why when Paul writes to the Ephesians, after reminding them they've been delivered from the power of darkness and out of the kingdom of the evil one, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. Take up, he says, put on, like a military commander, giving commands to his men. And there's no armament for the back, because a Christian is never told to turn his back on the enemy. I told them somewhere lately that in the war days, General MacArthur told us, the greater the recognition of the enemy, the greater the potential for victory. And that's true in divine things. Recognize the enemy. Put on the provision that God has made. But our thoughts govern every activity. You know, the devil knows that. That's why, dear young Christian, you should watch what you read. There's so much literature, and it's defiling. You can hardly walk the streets of our cities without being defiled. And the devil knows what gets into the eye gate and what gets into the ear gate affects my thought life. We must guard in order to keep Christ upon the throne. The Lord encourage our hearts. Thank God the message of the cross is still being propagated to earth's remotest bounds. And as our Lord told those disciples ere he left them, as they watched them go up through the clouds and through the heavens and right into the heaven of heavens, he said, he's coming back again. He may come today. The Lord encourage our hearts in view of that moment when the Lord will come and we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ.